Let us pray. Holy Spirit, come into this place. Speak through me. Speak to the ears of those who are listening. Speak through the movements of the hands that interpret for us. Come into this place. Surprise us, transform us, and enliven us. Amen. I want to start by thanking you for this opportunity to preach to you and worship with you on this day. I've appreciated my time worshiping at this church in the past, and I deeply enjoy getting to know Phyllis and Jacob, who I think is out, he's in the back row, very nice, and also with Tom, working as a hospital chaplain at Tampa General Hospital. If you were to ask Phyllis or Jacob to describe me as a person, they may give a list of one-word descriptions, and there is no doubt in my mind among that list would be something like, she is organized, structured, detail-oriented, and a planner. I'm a ducks-in-a-row kind of person, and I admit when I become stressed or overwhelmed, I structure my life even more than necessary. My DVDs at home can be put in alphabetical order. My closet can be cleaned, and I can write out the dinner menu for the entire next week in moments of stress. And perhaps you resonate with this, or maybe you have been gifted with an ability to embrace the chaos better than I. So with this knowledge of me, you can understand my appreciation for Phyllis when she came to me last October to ask if I would stand before you and preach today. This gave me lots of time to plan what I was going to say, and I started reading and rereading the text, trusting that the Spirit would provide me with something to say. Last Monday came, and the sermon finally made it on my to-do list. This scripture is easy enough, right? It's what I believe to be the heart of the gospel. Jesus stepping into our brokenness, flipping the world on its head, challenging the powers of the world, and offering hope to people who were yearning for a Savior. This is grace. This is beautiful grace. And grace can preach. But when I set aside time to work on this sermon, I would stare at a blank computer screen. I would read Luke commentaries and reread the scripture and pray to God, tell me what I am supposed to say. As a hospital chaplain, preaching is not a muscle I use regularly. So when I started working on this sermon, it felt like that time 2 weeks ago when I went to the gym for the first time since August. Maybe you know that feeling. It is tired and awkward and clumsy and sometimes even embarrassing. Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday came and I couldn't get a word on the page. Yes, my friend, Saturday morning came and I was so ashamed of myself that I hadn't gotten this sermon done yet. I wanted to bury my head in the sand, and I remembered one of the words my female pastor mentor used to say to me. She was a good old Southern lady. She said, you only preach three things. You preach Jesus and Jesus and Jesus. And here her words were, making a complete mockery out of me. Because how do you take a message as deep and as profound as the words that Jesus is saying in Isaiah and make a polished and eloquent sermon about it? As I wrote down my thoughts on the text, I felt like I was putting ketchup on prime rib. You know that feeling where you're just ruining it? So I did what any preacher would do in this situation. I stepped away from the sermon. I baked bread from scratch, which smelled delicious. I rode my bike around town. Yes, I even went to a bakery and I got half a dozen cookies, the little ones, and I ate all of them. And as I was riding my bike through my tears and my frustrations, I called out to God and said, tell me what I am supposed to be preaching. And then it hit me. That was awesome. That hit me. Here I am trying to preach a sermon about the work of the Spirit, and I'm not trusting that she's going to show up in time for me to deliver anything of substance. By the way, you may know the Spirit as she or he or breath or wind or Howard or Judy or Bob. What we call the Spirit doesn't matter. But for this sermon, I will refer to God as she, to the Spirit as she. I am a hospital chaplain, which means I spend my life telling people, trust the Spirit. And I couldn't do that for myself, because I wanted the Spirit to show up last October, or December, or Monday, or at least by Thursday, so I could enjoy my Saturday. And so, in my anxiety-ridden state, I called out to God for help. And I realized that telling people to listen to the Spirit is a lot easier said than done. It's one of those golden rules I learned as a child. Jenny, you've got to practice what you preach. So I acknowledge that this text is far more difficult than Jesus made it sound. It requires patience and wrestling, an open heart. Perhaps that is true for the entire gospel message. But in this short and rather uneventful scripture text, the word Spirit is mentioned twice. First, that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. And second, when he quotes Isaiah, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Here is Jesus preaching in his hometown. He's no longer that babe lying in the hay. He's not Mary and Joseph's young little baby boy. He's not the village carpenter. He's not that kid that ran around and got into all sorts of trouble in the synagogue. No, he's the Messiah. And he's there preaching these words. And if we were to read just a little bit before what happened in the synagogue, we would see the story of Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit in his baptism. Perhaps you remember that story. And then right after the baptism, he's cast into the wilderness, and he is tempted by Satan. Directly after that temptation, he comes into the synagogue. There are woven threads into this text of the Spirit, showing up at the most intimate moments in his baptism, and perhaps one of the most scary moments in his temptation. So all of these texts show us how the Spirit claims and tests and empowers Christ for the ministry that lies before him. And if we were to keep reading, because you know, stories don't just end where the lectionary decides they will, they continue, we would find that the people who hear this message begin to reject it. So what can we learn from that part of the story? That listening to the Spirit and preaching the Spirit is not always glamorous, is it? It can be frightening and jolting, even frustrating. And you may know this story that we read this morning from Luke. It's in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark. It's in all three of what they call the Synoptic Gospels. But in the book of Matthew, it has a story of Christ's temptation, and then you have to flip six chapters to get to this story. And in the book of Matthew, you read the temptation story, you have to flip 11 chapters, not verses, chapters, to get to this story. What that tells me is that the writer of Luke's gospel is making a point to put these stories right next to each other, right at the start of Christ's ministry on earth. I don't know if any of you are journalists or read the paper or write for a paper, but you know that a writer wants to put the most important story on the front page. It's where we look first. So Luke is putting this story at the beginning of an incredible ministry that Christ had, one that is filled with grace to a downtrodden world. I want to tell you a story. When I was in my second year of seminary, I faced a situation where several of my female colleagues and I felt like our voices were being silenced. We spoke out against the injustice we felt like we were facing, and we kept coming up against people who defended their decision in this injustice. We needed an advocate. So we went to the president of our seminary, who at the time was a woman. And she not only heard us, but she agreed that the situation we faced was an injustice. And a seminary as open and as inclusive as the one I attended should stand behind us. In that time of brokenness, I gained great wisdom from her words. She told the five women, myself included, that institutions like seminaries and like churches and like businesses function like a large ship. They have been sailing in one direction, and it can take a lot of work to change that. And in that moment of needed grace, she told us we were like tugboats. We were tugging at an institution and asking if the Spirit was moving this ship into new directions. That metaphor of the tugboat returned to me in seminary as we discussed housing policy at our seminary about people who classify themselves as LGBTQI, etc., who were in committed relationships and were wanting to live in our married housing. This conversation had been happening at our seminary for several years, and it continued while I was there and after I left. I was brought back to that metaphor of the ship. Institutions have been sailing in one direction for many years, and turning a large ship in a new direction can be scary and dangerous and time-consuming. After the board voted it down a couple years ago, there was an outpour of letters that landed on the seminary's doorstep. Those who said, "Thank God you are listening to the voice of the Spirit," and others who said, "Oh my God, can you listen to the voice of the Spirit?" Such heated letters on both sides of the argument. And I remembered back to what my seminary president had said. You've got to be tugboats for an institution. I remembered that feeling of powerlessness when my female colleagues and I could not find an advocate. And so, along with other members in the community, I wrote the seminary a letter, and I want to read you all a portion of it. I wrote, "As a hospital chaplain, I work not only with a diversity of patients, but also a diversity of chaplains, some of who classify themselves as LGB or T. I am saddened to share with them that while our seminary is open and affirming to these students, our doors are closed to providing a community to these people who are being faithful to their calling from God and are in committed same-gendered relationships. In a situation I faced in the past, our former president empowered me to speak out when I feel like there is an injustice present. And this is one of those moments. I ask this of my institution. Listen to the tugboats who are fighting for equality. I realize it takes time to move a ship, but my hope is that the seminary will be able to be open to the movement of the Spirit. And my continued hope is that our journey will not be guided by fear, but by faith and hope in the living God. May we get into the boat and journey in a new direction with full confidence that the one who is powerful enough to calm the seas will lead us to more open waters." That was the portion of my letter. Because, friends, we know that listening to the Spirit can be difficult work, not just in churches, but in schools and in government and in businesses. We get captured by the power of pleasing people and holding on to funds and buildings and tradition and all of these things that can run the risk of quieting the Spirit's voice. But remember that in the ship metaphor, the Spirit is not found in the large vessel. The Spirit is found in the tugboats. Have you ever watched a ship leave its port? Anyone? We live in Tampa. It's really hard to drive to work every day and see cruise ships leaving for vacation and knowing I'm not going. But it's fascinating to watch a ship go out of its port. It might look like it's maneuvering itself out, but if you take a closer look, a lot of times the tugboats are the ones pulling the ship out of port. Through times of transition, a tugboat can guide a large vessel through the transition into more open waters. Sadly, when the sailing is smooth, we can get caught in maintaining rather than risk-taking. And likewise, when the sailing gets rough, we might run the risk of overreacting or panicking, perhaps even sinking. But friends, this is why we need the Spirit's guidance amidst all of our clouded minds and selfish motives. I admit I get angry when I turn on the TV and on the news, I hear people saying that God is no longer a part of our nation, that Christ is not at the center of our lives, and that we have systematically removed God out of everything possible, as if we had the power to do so. It frustrates me because when we go to Scripture, we don't find Christ at the center of society. Christ was on the outskirts. He was rejected, hated. You know the story. He was crucified. He was laid to rest in a borrowed tomb. He did not function as the world's favorite Messiah of the day. And yes, there were many claiming to be the Messiah. But his risk-taking and boldness, while it didn't make him popular, here we are 2,000 years later, and his story and his life has made an impact, I would argue, maybe more than any other person in human history. When the Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus, crazy things can happen. That's what makes the gospel exciting and challenging. If you look at the broader picture of your life, you will find that ships had to be moved in order for you to be where you are. Ships had to be moved in order for me to stand here today in a stole, in a robe, preaching the word of God. And yet the work isn't finished. There are still more ships to be moved. We are making progress, but we've got a lot of sailing left. Our world, our nation, our government, and our churches might feel like we're in the midst of transition. It can indeed be a frightening time, but perhaps a time when the Spirit can do her best work. We have come so far, and yet there is still so much to be done to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy. You remember in the scripture he said, we want good news to the poor and release to the captives and sight to the blind and freedom to the oppressed. He was quoting Isaiah the prophet. So I come before you today, unaware of the joys and the challenges of this particular church. And so I wonder for you, what is the Spirit calling you to do? What is the Spirit calling this church to do? What is the Spirit calling you individually and us as a congregation to do at MCC Tampa? How is the Spirit going to tug at your heart and move you into new places if you allow her to work within you? This is what I wonder for you. I'm going to leave you with one final thought. I once heard a preacher tell the story of Angelo Roncalli. That name might not be familiar, but he's better known as Pope John the 23rd. He was the Pope of the Catholic Church during Vatican II and during a time when he thought the Catholic Church was going to crumble into pieces. Every night before Angelo went to bed, he would read his prayers and recite the ancient text. And one night, as he found himself worried and wide awake in the wee hours of the night, he asked himself, "Who is in charge of the church? The Holy Spirit or me?" Go to sleep, Angelo. Go to sleep.
Spirit of